Morning. I did turn this on, right? Can you hear me? You can. Okay, that's good. I'm back with a congregation that I love, that was 13 years of my life. When I walked in the doors of Cornerstone Community Church in Waukegan at the west campus of Waukegan High School, I was a pretty messed up guy. And I am forever grateful and filled with joy for the spiritual health and well-being that I experience today because of Johnny Jenkins. Hey. There he is. And this congregation. Johnny spent a lot of time with me in his office and at the Subway and various other fast food places around Waukegan, listening to me scream and yell and cuss. I don't know if I taught him any new words or not, but I tried, I think. And there were two things that he said to me over and over and over and over again. For which I am forever grateful. And they ring in my ears today in a different way. The first was, when are you going to believe that God loves you, Tom? Amen. It's hard for us to believe sometimes when we look at our lives. And the second thing that he would always say is, that's God's grace, Tom. Every little thing that was the small, he could find grace in the craziest things, let me tell you. And he was quick to point it out. That's God's grace, Tom. Don't you see how much he loves you? That's God's grace, Tom. When are you going to believe that God loves you, Tom? Well, I believe it today. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. And gratefulness because, sorry. This is the first time I've stood in a pulpit in a Sunday morning worship service to deliver a message in 30 years. The last time I stood in a pulpit to deliver a message to a congregation on a Sunday morning, the message was one of sadness and tragedy and shame as I resigned as the youth pastor at the church that I had grown up in and had been the youth pastor at for 10 years because of moral failure. And that's kind of how I came into Cornerstone after several years of really wandering around, but God, in his grace, drawing me back to himself, and I had repented and thus began this slow journey back into understanding and knowing his love for me. That had never changed, ever. At my very bottom, it had never changed. In fact, in the process, another pastor in Zion met me at the library and asked me how things were going, and I said, great. I was in the midst of wickedness. So how are you and how are things? And it's wonderful. Good. I'm glad you're happy. And I'm like, well, I'm happy in sin, so I don't understand why you're happy. Thank you. So I don't understand why you're happy that I'm happy in my sin. But he said, no, really, because I mean, God wants you to be happy. Okay, now you're getting weird. But you know, you may not always be so happy. This that you think is making you happy may not always make you so happy. And so I just wanted to tell you, Tom, that if you ever get to the point where you get so low, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, here it comes. When you get down to the bottom, just look up to Jesus and he'll save you. I was really not in a good place. And he said, when you get down so low, Tom, that you think you can't get any lower, I just want you to know, all you have to do is drop your hand down. Because Jesus is there lower than you'll ever go. Because he's not only the highest of the high, he's the lowest of the low. And he took all the sin, all the world on him so that he could be there for you at your very lowest point, and you wouldn't have to do anything but just drop into him. And eventually I did. Eventually I wasn't happy anymore, and eventually I did drop my hand down, and he wonderfully redeemed the mess of a life that I had created. I'm very happy to be here because there's so many fond memories of this place. Sally and I have enjoyed so much over the years. All at Waukegan, skits, craziness, talent shows, Caught in the Act Theater Company, where we did All My Sons and Murder at the Howard Johnsons and 3-1 acts that I can't remember the names of. And there's my lovely stage wife, Judy, who played Kate Keller in All My Sons. And we just had a lot of fun, a lot of laughs, a lot of dinners, a lot of time together, a lot of good preaching and teaching, solid, godly, wonderful preaching and teaching. And we're very grateful for this time that we had. And God has, as Roger said earlier, made me an actor. In fact, if you go to my website, you'll see a quote, and the quote is, God has made me an actor, and when I perform, I feel his pleasure. And that's with apologies to Eric Little, because that's kind of a phrase from Chariots of Fire, if you remember that film, and his sister was on him about, you're going to be a missionary, what are you running the Olympics for? And he said, I am going to be a missionary, but God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And God has given me a wonderful career, really. I've worked with Christopher Nolan. I was in The Dark Knight. I've worked with Cindy Williams. I've worked with Nathan Lane. I was on stage with Nathan Lane for two performances of The Iceman Cometh at the Goodman Theater. Some wonderful, wonderful opportunities, and opportunities to talk with many, many dozens of people in conversations about the Lord through it all. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But as we get into this, I want to read something that is from a book called Proof, Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace by Daniel Montgomery and Timothy Paul Jones. And it says this, the true and living God revealed to us in the scriptures is neither a butler nor a therapist. And he certainly is no dream. He is the gracious and holy King whose reign has erupted into human history in the person of Jesus Christ. This God does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. Whatever he plans, he brings to pass. Whatever he declares, he does. Through his word, he created all things. By his word, he holds everything together. He is a measureless mystery whose plans never fail. And his beauty, enthralls the hearts of those who love him. He swirls solar systems into existence out of empty space. He sets princes on thrones and flings kings down in the dust. He has unleashed his kingdom on earth through a virgin's womb and crushed the power of the devil through his cross and empty tomb. The true God is a wild and unpredictable mystery. The Lord is God, and there is no other. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious. You are majestic. You are high and mighty. And beyond our comprehension, you are full of glory, rich in might and joy and love and compassion and anger and wrath. You encompass everything and everyone. You are the all-consuming fire, the fullness of life, the overflowing fountain of joy, the river of life. Oh, may we comprehend you. May we get a taste of who you are. May in that taste of who you are, you say, Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. People don't believe that today, Father. And so we ask as we just go through the things you've done in my life, in the theater, film, and television community in Chicago, in Navigators, in the things that we're going to talk about this morning. Lord, your name be glorified. Lord, may everyone here, because of this morning, love you more deeply, desire you more completely, determined to be in your presence more often, because it is you that is our reason for being. You are our reason for being. Your glory is our great joy. We cannot know joy until we know your glory. We ask you, Father, to make your presence known to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I read that. It had great meaning to me when I first read it. Still does, as you can tell. I'm emotional, I'm sorry. It helps me in my acting, I guess. But everything I'm going to talk about today, even though I'm going to talk about me a lot and stuff that I've done, but it's all about him. It's about his glory. It's about his story. My story is part of his story. Your story is part of his story. Your story isn't your story to make up as you go along. That's what people think today. People think that they can just make up their own story. I don't feel like a guy today. I think I'll be a girl. I mean, there's just this whole concept that says I can make my own truth, and you cannot. It is all about him. Millions of people inside the church as well as outside think they love God when in fact they hate him. What they love is the tame God they have made up in their heads based on what they want God to be like. They keep the real God out of their consciousness. If they did become conscious of him, in all his holiness and power, they would hate him. But because of his steadfast love, he is on a global rescue mission, chasing down undeserving rebels and changing their hearts so that they turn to him and freely submit to his kingship. That's the story of redemption. We hate him. He loves us. And in the midst of our hatred for him, he dies for us. In the midst of our spitting in his face and plucking out his beard and nailing his hands to the wood. You know, Jesus, we read earlier, what does he do? He created everything, and what else does he do now? Now that it's created, what does he do with all of creation? He holds it together. He held those men together as they nailed his hands. He didn't have to call 10,000 angels. He just had to stop doing what he does. But he held them together so they could do that. So God brought me into the acting community. I was a mess. I was moving towards the Lord. I was stumbling towards help. Johnny was deeply helpful in all of that, as I said earlier. And I booked a theater gig, first piece of theater I ever auditioned for in Chicago. I booked. That was exciting and a little scary. And theater people are weird people, and theater people are evil people, and theater people are, you know, I mean, there's all these things. You know, community theater is one thing, but that real theater in Chicago, in that big, bad, wicked city, these are bad people, and you better hang on to your bag and make sure that they don't, you know, steal anything from you. And I didn't know. Plus, I'm going in. I'm going to do what I love. I'm, you know, this is all fine. But you know what? I'm not what you would call a good Christian. And what's really weird is because I was walking with the Lord, maybe not very well, but because I was, my heart was to run towards him, you know, I kind of wanted to talk to people about Jesus. And I didn't want to talk about Jesus to people either, because my life was such a wretched mess. You know, what does this failed, fallen, former youth pastor have to say to anybody? Hey, look what Jesus did in my life ever since I've been a Christian, since I was 9. Okay, it didn't work out too well. But you don't believe Christianity because it works. You believe Christianity because it's true. And it does work. Just not the way you might want sometimes. Because we don't like holiness to start out. But the more we know what it is, the more we love it, the more we want it. So I get into this theater piece, and the girl playing my daughter and I start talking at one rehearsal. And, you know, Dan Spader once said, he started Sun Life Ministries, youth ministries back in the day. He once said, you cannot not communicate. You cannot not communicate. What is in you is going to come out. So if you love Jesus, it's going to come out. Right? And so we're talking, and it came out. And I can't tell you how it came out, but suddenly we realized we were both Christians. And we had a good conversation, and we decided to come early to rehearsals and pray. Pray for each other, pray for the cast, pray for God to work in the industry. And that's kind of where things then began. It was like very surprising to me to find another Christian in the industry. And then essentially I didn't find another one for many years. So that was God's way of just encouraging my heart that there was something that could be done. And there were several conversations that I had in the next few shows I did. One was with a young lady also playing my daughter. I started in the business at 38, which is, you know, a young man, but I got to play all the old men because I was non-equity, and there weren't a lot of 38-year-old or older non-equity actors, and so I was doing a lot of non-equity theater playing the old guys because you need an old guy. So that was really helpful to me. Thank you, Lord. And we were having a conversation, and of course, as we engaged in conversation, you cannot not communicate, so it came out that I'm a Christian. She goes, oh, right, you know, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. Really? Oh, yes. And she talked about doing Jesus musical when she was in church, when she was a kid, and so on. But it soon became clear that she had a veneer of Christianity on her life, but she really wasn't a Christian. She was living with her boyfriend. She was, in fact, part of the conversation, she was espousing the fact that, you know, the Bible's not so bad once you understand that it really doesn't mean all that stuff about no sex outside of a marriage relationship. And at the end of the conversation, she said to me, wow, you're like really a serious Christian, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And she said, boy, if I had known that, I would have never talked to you. But you're pretty cool. So that was another little thing that God laid in front of me. There's a wall. And there's a Christianity that is very out front and outspoken, a very do-oriented Christianity, a Christianity that says unless you're absolutely going through the whole four spiritual laws all in one particular moment and get that person the point of decision, you haven't really shared the gospel. And all I can say about that is it's done. God operates by threads. When I was a youth pastor, one of the students' dads, we went out for lunch, and he said, you know what God's like? God's like a spider. A spider spins out this little web. It's real light, and you put your hand right through it. But did you know it has 10 times the tensile strength of steel? If you spun steel that fine, you couldn't even spin steel that fine. And so what God does is he throws little threads out into your life. He's got a thread everywhere. It may be you hear Billy Graham on the TV at a crusade. It may be a book you read. It may be a movie you watch. It may be a porn flick. Because there is no place so dark that God cannot get a little thread in. And when he has enough threads in your life, he gathers them all together and pulls you to himself. So, that was the next thing I learned. And then I had a conversation. I believe it was the same show. We were at a bar after the show, and we were talking, and the fact that I was a Christian had become known. So this was a little, you know, back and forth on it. And the girl I was talking to, I'll call her Beth, was, I'm getting a lot of counseling, and it's really not helping, and I'm encouraging her to seek, you know, Jesus. And she's like, you know what, I really don't believe in God. And I said, well, what would it take for you to believe in God? She goes, I don't know, maybe if he'd just come down, sit down, and have a beer with me. And I said, well, maybe he's doing that right now. And she said, what, are you God? And I said, no, but Jesus lives in me. And I'm sitting here with you, talking with you. And she didn't like that, and it kind of ended the conversation. But another conversation in the same place, same show, and we'll call this guy Chris. And he was in the show, and one of the characters I played in the show, it was Machinal. It was a true story of the first woman electrocuted in the United States back in the 20s. And there was a bar scene, and it was a real, you know, horrible bar, bad place, evil. So I played this gay man picking up this young gay guy. And, of course, it was 1920, so it's all very surreptitious language. You know, you get the idea of what's going on. So Chris says to me, so you're a Christian, right? And you're playing this gay guy, and then this guy in the cast, Joe, whatever his name was, he's playing the priest, but he's actually gay. How do you feel about that? And I said, well, you know, I'm playing a role, and this is, you know, and so on and so forth. And he goes, well, how do you feel about gay people? And I said, well, I don't know. They're just people like anybody else. I mean, homosexuality is just no different than any other sin. And I, you know, totally, that had barely gotten out of my mouth. And did you ever watch Get Smart when he leaves and all the doors slam shut? That's what happened. Oh. Well, that's a topic. And that was 1993. Think about today. And that's an issue. And it's a tough issue. And time would fail me to tell you of other conversations. A girl named, we'll call her Julie, who after a conversation, she said, don't you think most of the trouble in the world today is because people don't pay attention to the Bible? And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. And I gave her a Bible that night. And the next several years, every time I ran into her, she'd go, hey, I still have that Bible. And she's read it, but now she's a lesbian living in New York. It's a hard field. It's a deeply hard field. God has done amazing things in the past, and he's still doing amazing things in the present. There are times in the past where it has exploded. The Hebrides, Scottish Islands off the coast of England, in 1946. One night, after a church service, and it's a long story getting to there, a revival was kind of breaking out, and this preacher had come, Duncan Campbell had come to preach, and he'd done a service, and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and he was about to leave the church, the congregation had left, and one of the elders comes back in and says, Pastor Campbell, you need to come out here. And he stepped out of the door of the church, and different people now, the people that had just been at the meeting were all gone, 300 people were surrounding the church. 300 people at 1 o'clock in the morning had all been suddenly convicted that they needed to get right with God and showed up at the church. And another 100 went to a police station because they didn't know anybody that went to church, but they knew there was a Christian police officer, and they went there. So 400 people in one night, the Holy Spirit descended upon and said, you need to get right with me. And they came and got right with God. Do you believe that can happen here? I mean, seriously, do you believe that can happen here? Do you believe that we could walk out this morning and that parking lot be totally packed and cars lined up on Delaney Road with people going, I don't know, but all of a sudden I just felt like I needed to get right with God. And I drive by this church, it's the only church I know, and I came here. And what would you do? And how would you deal with that? God does that. He does it today. As I was in this and reading things like that over and over again of the mighty work of God, I realized that there's no way that I can get through to these people in Chicago. In fact, Chicago is a very dark city spiritually. I have that on good authority. I have it on three specific and evidently more pieces of authority. I was telling Roger this. Number one, about 5 years ago or so, 6 years ago, I was meeting with an actress at a soiree who was a Christian, who we'd invited to EMP. We call it Entertainment and Media Prayer. And she said, I have to get out of Chicago. It's the darkest city spiritually I've ever been in, and I have to get out of here. And she's in Atlanta now, and she's making film and television, and that's wonderful. And then about 2 years later, I was telling the same story at an EMP gathering, and Renee, one of our praying warriors, said, oh, I just heard that. My friend's dad, they kind of moved out here because he's a church planning catalyst with the SBC, and he's working on planting churches in the Chicagoland area. And he said those words. I've planted churches all over. This is the darkest city spiritually I've ever encountered. And then about a month ago now, I was telling Galen, another one of our prayer warriors, that story about the two times. And he said, I just heard that from a pastor in Wisconsin who planted a church in Chicago. And he said, I couldn't take it. It was the most spiritually dark experience I've ever had in my life. I had to get out. So I took a church in the suburbs. And I said, will you tell him to get his butt back here? And when I told Roger that, he says, he's heard it several times. It is. And the only way to blow through that is prayer. So after that experience at the first theater gig and after these experiences, I began to think, well, I need to pray. I need to find a prayer partner. So for 9 years, I prayed for a prayer partner. For 9 years, I searched for another actor in the city that would get together with me once a week and pray. 9 years. And I did the Left Behind series. I don't know if you know that or not. I was Rayford Steele in there. So anyway, Dave Zarbach played Jesus in the last episodes of that. And I, in talking with him, came to understand he was a good, solid believer, and we began praying in 2004. We meet once a week, or as often as we can make that happen with our actor lives, but we try to make it every week to get together and pray. And out of that, in 2010, I finally found enough actors in the city that I thought I could send an email out to Christian actors and ask them if they'd like to get together and pray on a regular basis for the city and for the acting community. And that was the beginnings of EMP, which at the time was CTFCTPG, Chicago Theater, Film, and Television Prayer Group. And Sally mocked me about that relentlessly. So we simplified it to EMP, Entertainment Media Prayer, which also carries the concept of an EMP pulse, which is very powerful. Okay. And so we meet twice a month, the first and third Saturday at 8 a.m., which is crazy, because actors do shows late, but it sifts out the serious ones. And I sent out an email to 6 actors, and 5 showed up. I had run into them at various times, and they actually, you know, came. Some of them were going to the church I was going to at the time. And since then, we now have 80 that take our email. We only have a handful that come and pray ever. 3 to 7. 3 to 7. 3 to 7. Same 12 people maybe, in and out, 3 to 7 at a time. It's hard, laborious. We're in a war. We have an enemy. We are in the spiritually darkest city in the nation. There's only one way that can cut through. I just talked with, I did a film these last 2 weeks, and the first AD, I sent a text. I sent a text to him by mistake. I thought I had touched the EMP pulse group, which is a text thread that has several of our members on it that we share prayer requests and encouragement. And it went to him. I guess I hit the wrong thing. I really don't know. But it was a God thing. And so he says, you sent me a text. What is this? And it was a couple of pages that I had just read in a book called Recapturing the Wonder by Mike Cosper. And it was about silence and solitude. And it was about really getting to know God. That's the point of everything, to genuinely know Him. And I said, well, you better read that, because that God did that, because I meant to send it to somebody else. And so he did. So then the next day he says, you know what? I never talk to anybody about politics or religion. But I feel like I have to talk to you. And we had a conversation, and the upshot of the conversation was he is absolutely certain that he doesn't know. He's not an atheist, but he's an agnostic, and he's absolutely certain that he doesn't know. And then there was another member of the crew, the wardrobe guy, who obviously grew up in church. A lot of them grew up in church! And there was a lot of praise and worship music being played on the set, and they were dancing to it, praising Jesus and hallelujah. And then we're sitting in the talent holding, and Brian said, you know, I just think we're an experiment. We're made by aliens, and this is just it's called ABJ. I call the culture we live in, it's ABJ. Anything but Jesus. These are people who grew up in church hearing the gospel, and it has not affected them. We have more tools available to us today than at any other time in human history. And you know what? There's no power in it. And there's no power in it because people don't really genuinely pray. They don't really genuinely know the Lord. When I read that earlier, did your heart sing about who this Creator is? Is that the way you feel every morning? Is your mouth filled with praise? My mouth will continually be filled with praise, the psalmist said. That's been hard for me in my life, I'll tell you that right now. And it's only been recently, as I was reading a book by Spurgeon on prayer and spiritual warfare, where he has this whole section on how important it is to praise, and you praise Him for everything, and you praise Him all the time, and you make sure that praise continually comes out of your mouth. And I began to practice that, and this really radically changed a lot in me, honestly. In just a few weeks, I've been trying to enter into that. He is to be praised all the time. How can we expect people to want Jesus if we're like, yeah, I don't know if I really want to talk about it? You cannot not communicate. What does your life communicate? That you love Jesus? That He's the most glorious being on the face of the planet? That God is awesome? Really, genuinely? I mean, there's so many superlatives used today, we get tired of them, right? But if there is an abiding joy, we really know Him. You can't mask it. And the only way that happens is by getting to know Him. I can't think of the pastor's name, but he was being grilled about his prayer life by a friend, and he got uncomfortable with, why are you asking me so questions about how I pray? Could you please back off? And so I'm just asking you because, you know, I just read that anywhere in the world that God is doing extraordinary things, the people of God as a community gather together to pray every day for 2 hours. I can't conceive of that. But it's happening in the world today. And God is doing things today. Rachel, she came to Chicago to study acting. One night she's sitting in her dorm. She says, all of a sudden I thought, I'm not a Christian. The life I'm living is bad. These things I'm doing aren't right. And she said, I got this weight on me. Suddenly I was just so burdened. She said, I felt like I was so wicked. This was 2014. What teenage girl in the year 2014 says, I felt that I was so wicked that if I read the Bible, it would utterly condemn me and let me know that there was no hope for me. But I read it anyway. And she came to Jesus, and she's walking with Him today. Actors have been being drawn to Chicago. The church we went to at the time, many actors would come. And in fact, it got so many that Jeremy Ward brought a guy up one day and said, this is Christian. I think you should meet Tom. And I said, Christian, nice to meet you. Now, don't say anything. You're an actor. You just moved to town a few weeks ago. You went online and Googled Edgewater Baptist Church, and you came here. And his jaw hit the ground. How did you know that? And I said, well, I have the spiritual gift of prophecy. But that's not true. I really don't have that. It's just that this happens a lot. And that young man, actually, was playing video games one night because he'd come to Chicago to get his act together. He was a Christian, but he didn't think he was living for Jesus much, so he came to Chicago so he could live for Jesus more. I'm not sure how that works. And so he got in with a bunch of ne'er-do-wells, and he was playing video games, and he says, I got so sick, I thought I was going to die, and I went in my room, and I fell on the floor, and I put my head on the ground, and I knew I was going to die. In fact, not only did I know I was going to die, but I knew God was going to send me to hell. And not only did I know God was going to send me to hell, I knew that it was right and good for him to do so. And I cried out to him. And I sensed two angels in the room. And they said, you're cleansed. And he got up. And he was well. And he's walking with the Lord. God does that still today. Even the hard people, like these people that went to church, right? I know I'm talking with these guys. And they grew up in church, but they kind of rejected, right? And one of our guys, in fact, we meet in his home to pray, Ron, he grew up in Navigators and hated it. Hated it. And left home and was an actor for 20 years and didn't want anything to do with God or church or Navigators or anything. His mom got cancer and his daughter got OCD and his wife was divorcing him. And a whole lot of stuff just kind of climbed in on him, and he had made his mom a promise that someday he would read the Bible. And he thought, maybe I should read the Bible. Somewhere in the middle of reading the Bible, he became a Christian. And he also got connected with Edgewater Baptist Church, where I was going at the time, and now is part of the prayer group and walking with the Lord. God does these things, but it's rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, it said in Samuel, just before Samuel came and great revival broke out. Oh Lord, I'm hoping that revival is going to break out. So, two more things I want to read real quick to close. Growth is a supernatural process. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what I read at the very beginning. I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about whether you know him. Do you know James Earl Jones? Do you know Kobe Bryant? Do you know Bill Gates? Do you know your friends? Do you know your coworkers? Do you know your boyfriend or girlfriend? Do you know your brother or sister? Do you know your spouse? Each of those do you knows is a slightly different thing, wouldn't you say? You know your spouse a whole lot different than you know James Earl Jones. Do you know Jesus like you know your spouse, or even better? The church is a living organism. It is God's creation with Jesus Christ as its head. From him, life flows. We have a responsibility to cooperate with God. We know that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. The transfer of a soul from the kingdom of darkness to that of light is a spiritual, supernatural process. It is the Father who draws. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts. He causes confession to be made. He completes conversion. It is the Holy Spirit who also strengthens and empowers. He guides into truth. He gives spiritual gifts which promote unity, building up the church, thus avoiding disunity and strife which stunt growth. This is fundamental spiritual truth accepted and believed by all Christians. However, the degree to which we are convinced that all real growth is ultimately a supernatural process and are prepared to act upon that belief will be directly reflected in the priority that we give to corporate and personal prayer in the life of the church. It is only when we begin to see that nothing that matters will occur except in answer to prayer, that prayer will become more than an optional program for the faithful few, and instead will become the driving force in our churches. Obviously, God wants our pastors, other leaders, and his people to recognize that only he can do extraordinary things. When we accept that simple premise, then we may begin to pray. and passages of Scripture, Jesus was in the temple and he said, "Get out of here. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You're making it a robber's den." And of course, we all think the temple in Jerusalem, and we all think, right? The temple was a shadow of what the true temple is. Who is that temple today? Where is that temple today? It's in your heart. You're the temple. I'm the temple. We are God's house of prayer. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations'? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. And we will devote ourselves to prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Are we men and women? Are we the house of prayer? Who can you gather to yourself to begin to pray consistently, continually? How can you develop prayer constantly throughout your day to be present and to be praying, to notice people and to pray behind their backs? Oh, that person, Lord, make yourself real to them today. What if you walked through your entire life just doing that for people? Lord, make yourself real to them today. Lord, show them who you are today. And listen. And if you get an opportunity, go ahead and tell them. Oh, I just want to close in prayers, okay? I know you'd be asked about this, but I just want to pray. Father, this was tough for me because there's so much more I wanted to say. But hopefully the point has been made. Absolutely nothing happens apart from prayer. Absolutely nothing happens apart from the Holy Spirit. Unless you do it, we labor in vain. Put your spirit of prayer on this congregation, will you please? Stir every heart in here to just begin to devote themselves to prayer, to pursue prayer like they pursue nothing else in their life. For out of that prayer will come guidance and direction and power and holiness and purity and lives changed like we have never begun to imagine. And Father, I ask that they just would remember me and Sally, would remember Carlos and his wife and their ministry, that you would cause them, for all those that are in their lives that they have thought about, heard about, care about, that there would be praying constantly for your power, your presence, your protection, your fullness, for the word to go forth in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, that soon, Lord Jesus, soon, real awakening and revival would come to Chicago, Illinois, the United States, the world. We're hungry for you to come back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.